He's worthy of all praise. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Margaret asked me what the title to the sermon today was, and it's True Vision Number 3. Okay. She asked me, and I said, wait a minute, I'll have to think for a minute. I'm kind of tired today. We did a little thing yesterday where we deposited ashes in the thing, and you know, we had a little service there, and then, you know, it's been a little bit of a hectic weekend, but God knows what He's doing. And you know, I kept waiting for the Lord to give me what He wanted to give me, and I got up at 3 o'clock this morning, so I've been up for a bunch of hours already. So if I look sleepy up here, that's probably why. But I went down and waited on the Lord, and I always like to wait on God, because you know what? One word from me is not going to help you. One word from Him will change your life. And I know that, and I acknowledge Him in all things, and I look for Him to lead and guide me when I speak. And, you know, I don't care if there's 1,000 people here or if there's 20 people here, you know, God knows exactly what y'all need to hear, and I don't, because I say, Lord, I don't know what to say to the people today. You have to give it to me. And, you know, that's the one thing that I've learned over the years, that it's not my responsibility to give you a word. It's my responsibility to listen to the Lord and let Him give you a word, okay? Okay, well, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask You to have Your way here today. I give You all praise, all glory. I thank You for this little word that You've given me today. Let it go forth and do whatever You ordained it to do. We give You the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. True vision, okay? When I was thinking about that this morning, I sat there for a long time, and I thought, Lord, and I kept waiting for Him all week to give me something, and He just didn't give me anything, you know. But this morning, I sat there, and finally He gave me Proverbs 29:18, okay? 29:18. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, you know, a lot of times when we talk about vision, and I share, you know, we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks in a different vein, because we've been coming out of the book of Ezekiel. And I told you all that Ezekiel was by the river Chebar, and he was in captivity. And the scripture says, and he had visions of God. And I told you that word visions was a word that meant mirror visions. And I also told you that when you get up and go into the bathroom in the morning and you look in the mirror, who do you see? You see yourself. And I believe that when the translators tried to translate that, they didn't know what to do with it. Because if it meant mirror, they didn't know they had no idea how to handle that. So they made it visions of God. And I told you the word for God there is the word Elohim. And Elohim is one of the names that in the Old Testament that is translated as God. And it is in the beginning. I told you in Genesis, in the beginning, it says God created the heavens and the earth. And it's the word Elohim. And I also told you that in Psalm 82, if you read it, it talks about God there, and it says, how long will you let the earth be out of course, O God? And he says there also, I have said you are gods and children of the Most High, but you die like men, like Adam, is what it really amounted out to. And That word there for God in all of those situations is the same word. It's not different words. It's Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. It's not a singular word. We know our God is one of the main things in the Old Testament. Our God is one, you know. And yet that was spoken of back there, the Creator, it was Elohim. And we know that all things were made by him and for him, and not anything made that was made. That was Jesus. So we know that Jesus, in that sense, when he came to earth here, he came, I believe, in the nature of Elohim. But he also said to the Father, he said, Father, when he was crucified, he said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, guess what? He was the Father. Now, a lot of people say, well, Oscar, what about the Trinity? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, God dealt with me one time about the Trinity, and here's what I felt like he told me. I'm standing up here today, and to most of you all, I'm Brother Oscar, or I'm Pastor Oscar. But you know, to Mark out there, I'm Dad. To my grandkids out there, I'm Grandpa. Okay? When my mother used to call me on the phone, I became Son. And, you know, all of those same things are me. And that's why when Thomas said to Jesus, he said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. He was talking about God the Father. And Jesus told him, he says, have I been with you so long and you never knew me? Don't you realize that the works that I've done, these are the works of the Father? And he told him, when you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. And I got news for you. People have been trying to separate the Trinity into three little things, three separate things. It's not three separate things. It's all God. It's aspects of God. You know, the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide us into all truth. Jesus came as a Savior of the world. And it tells you in the Gospel of John that all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's why when Jesus stood up and he talked to them and and he said, verily, verily, they questioned him about who he was. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am. And boy, when he said that, they was ready to pick up some rocks and to stone him to death, because they know that back in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, up on the Mount, and saw the burning bush, and he said to God, when God told him to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go, he said, who shall I tell him sent me? And he said, God, you want to send me? And I got news for you. Usually whenever God starts calling you to do something, you feel very insignificant and you feel very unable to do what God tells you to do. But I tell you what, his strength is made perfect in weakness. He uses the weak to confound the wise. He uses our stupidity, I'm going to say, put it in that way, because sometimes I feel like I'm stupid and I'll say to the Lord, Lord, I just don't understand what you're trying to say to me. And you know what? He don't get mad when you say that to him. He likes it, because that way you're humbling yourself before him, and then he'll tell you a lot of times. And the thing about it is, if I say anything to you good any time, it's not me. It's the Spirit of God in me. Because, you know, I know that in man there's no good thing other than the Spirit of God that's in him. But anyway, when Jesus, you know, in Gospel of John, He said he came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to come into being the sons of God. And you know, a lot of times when we were born again, we were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And each seed is after its own kind. And if the seed of God came into you when you received him as your Lord and Savior, what it really did was it rose up within you, because it's been there all along. Because when he breathed into man the breath of life, guess what he is? He's the way, the truth, and the what? The life. So he breathed into man himself. And that's why he could say to him later on, know, through Paul and them, know you not that you're the temple of God? And if you're the temple of God, guess where he dwells? In his temple. Now, a lot of people don't recognize that he's dwelling in his temple, and that's because they want to do their thing, their way, and they don't want to submit to God in any way. Well, there's coming a day when every knee is going to bow, as the scripture says, and every tongue is going to confess. And how many's every? That mean all of them? That's what it says, every. And I'm going to tell you what, there's coming a day, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's way out in the future or whenever it is, when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. And what did you? How did you get saved when you got saved? You confessed him as your Lord and Savior. And I got news for you. It's going to happen out there with mankind. All right. I had told you this story years ago. And this is concerning me and Margaret. I told you a story years ago. We had a little house. We lived over on West High Street. Mark and Joey ended up living in that house for a few years. We had a little house over there, and I'd built a deck out on the back when I was working out here with my brother. When I went on vacation, I built a deck out there, and it was a small yard. The whole yard was 104 or 105 feet deep. It wasn't very deep. The backyard was probably maybe 40, 50 feet deep, something like that. And my job was to cut the grass. And we had a push mower, and out in the front we had a hill, you know, pretty steep hill. That was not easy to cut that hill. You had to stand at the top of the hill and roll the mower part of the way over, and then you had to get out the bottom and push the mower part of the way up, you know. And it was kind of hard to cut that grass in the front. But in the back, it wasn't as bad, you know. And my job was to cut the grass. Margaret's job was to weed the flower bed back there. We had got these big beams that we got from, I don't even remember where we got them, but they were big square beams. And we had made this flower bed, and the width of our lot was 40 feet. It was 40 feet wide. So this flower bed was 40 feet long, you know. And Margaret planted some nice flowers back there. And we had a nice flowering crab tree back there and all this different stuff. And her job was to weed the flower bed. I'd cut the grass. Well, I was back there cutting the grass, and I saw these big, tall weeds back there. And I thought, oh man, she ain't weeded this thing in forever. I mean, they were that tall. And I thought, oh my God, there was about four or five of them. And I thought, man, she's really let down on her job back here. I mean, that was my thinking back there. So I went over and I pulled them up out of the ground, and I broke them and threw them down on the ground. And she come out on the deck and started hollering at me. What are you doing? What are you doing? She says. I said, what do you mean? She says, I just seen them big weeds back there, and I pulled them up out of there and broke them. She says, them ain't weeds. Them was my trees. I said, your trees? She said, yeah, my trees. She said, I was planning on planting them along the hillside there they grow real fast. And she said, I was going to plant them out there, and she said, it would have shaded the deck. And I said, well, they looked like weeds to me. I said, so I pulled them out and I broke them. She says, well, you shouldn't have. I said, okay. I mean, she was fussing at me. I thought she was going to hit me over the head with something. She was mad. I broke her trees. Well, okay. praise God. In Mark 8:22, Brother Eddie had asked me to speak. And, you know, when I never did tell Brother Eddie, when he was the pastor, I never did tell Brother Eddie that I wanted to speak. Out of all the years that I spoke many times, he would always just come and say, Oscar, have you got something you can share next Sunday or whatever? And the Lord, even if I didn't have anything, the Lord would always give me something when he came and said that to me. So the Lord had given me this scripture out of Proverbs, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And he had given me that scripture, and I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say about that? And he gave me Mark 8:22 and 25. In Mark 8:22 and 25, Jesus comes to Bethsaida, and he comes to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him and sought him out, said, Jesus, we want you to touch this blind man. He's blind. Okay, basically, I'm paraphrasing that. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. Now, I questioned, I said, Lord, why did he leave him out of the town? Because he didn't want to make no big commotion. He knew what he was going to do, but he also knew that he was going to do it in private. So he led him out of the town, and when he got him out of the town, he spit in his eyes. Now, that's kind of weird, spitting in somebody's eyes. Somebody spit in my eyes, I don't think I'd like it too much. But that was Jesus, you know. How are we going to say to Jesus? You can't say too much about that to him. But he spit in the man's eyes. And he took his hand, led him out of town, and he spit on his eyes. And he put his hands on him, and he asked him, what do you see? He told him, look up, tell me what you see. And he looked up. And he said, I see men as trees. I see men as trees. So then he laid his hands on him again. And he said, now look up again. Now what do you see? He said, I see every man clearly. So right away, the Lord started telling me, now, when you broke Margaret's trees, you was blind. You didn't know what you was doing. You had no idea. You didn't have vision. She had vision. So what did I do? I didn't have vision. I broke her trees. You know, we used to sing a song a lot years ago. Thank God I'm a tree planted by living waters. My leaves shall not wither, my roots go down deep. And all that I do, God said I would prosper. I'm a tree of the Lord, and I'm planted by him. And you know, God didn't plant those trees Margaret put there, I don't guess. I guess he didn't put them there. Maybe he did. I don't remember exactly how they got there. But she knew they was trees, and I didn't, because I didn't have vision. So I was going to break them. And I did break them, and I throwed them on the ground. And she chewed me out for it, which was okay. And it says this, and we don't have true vision, and I'm going to tell you this, we don't have true vision until we see every man as a tree of God. You know, in the first psalm, in the Psalms, it says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the with the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner. What does that mean, stand in the way of the sinner? I said, well, Lord, what do you mean by that? He said, you know what? You can get yourself in a position to where that sinner can't even come to me. You're standing in his way. You say, well, wait a minute. If a Christian, how can I stand in his way? You can start telling him what a bad sinner he is and how evil he is and how bad he is and everything else, instead of telling him what I have done on Calvary for him, how that I set him free, that all he has to do is receive the free gift of salvation. So all you got to tell him, you know, or you can stand in the way. And standeth in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, you start scorning him. You know, a half of the preachers around, when they start talking about sin, boy, they lay it on heavy. And a lot of times years ago, they used to, oh, you're going to burn in hell forever and ever, you know, and all this, and really lay it on them, you know. Well, I got news for you. I don't think God wants you to do that. I think he wants you to tell them what Jesus has already done when he died on Calvary and rose again, that he paid the debt. You know, we used to sing a song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Praise God. You know, we have to come to realize that we have to look at every man as a tree, you know. And I could tell you, we sang that song, Thank God I'm a Tree Planted by Living Waters. My leaves shall not wither, my roots go down deep. You know, in the book of Revelations, when John had a revelation, he saw a crystal stream. Remember what I told you about crystal last week and the week before that? How that, what does crystal do when light hits it? It breaks it down and you see a beautiful rainbow. And I got news for you. The tree was on one side of the crystal stream, and the other tree was on the other side of the crystal stream. And Jesus was, he was the beginning of the tree of God. He was the beginning of he was the root of Jesse, the offspring. He was the root. And where does everything that grows in the tree come from? The root. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about he's going to bring forth his servant, the branch, and he'll build again the things of God, the temple of God, and all this and that. Now, if Jesus was the root, and then what did he say to us up in the New Testament? He said, I'm the vine, and you're what? The branches. And if you're the branches, where does the fruit go? Where does it grow at? On the branches. And that's why we have to come to realize that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. And Scripture tells you, against such there is what? No law. No law. And Scripture also tells you, by their fruits shall you know them. I could stand up here and quote you hundreds of scriptures and not have no fruit at all. Because that ain't where the fruit comes from. The fruit comes from his presence in your life and the essence of him coming up and beginning to become such a part of you that fruit begins to bring out on the trees. I've told you the story about when I was a kid. I lived next door to Frankie Taylor, and I never did tell you his name. His name was Frankie Taylor. And Frankie's dad and them had a grape arbor in their yard, and it was on Sycamore Hill over Mount Auburn, you know. And a lot of those houses over there, originally there was old German people that lived there at one time, and some Italian people, but a lot of German people. And they had the only grape arbor on the block And I lived in a house, an apartment right next door to that. And Helen and Clifford have been at the house for a couple days. And if you open my refrigerator, we got two different kinds of grapes in there. I love grapes. I love grapes. And they've even come to find out health-wise that grapes have something in them that helps keep your arteries from getting clogged and a whole bunch of stuff. They're very good for you. And that's why even wine, certain kinds of wine, is good for you, you know, done in moderation. If you don't do it in moderation, it's bad for you. But I don't drink wine because I choose not to. I eat grapes, okay? And Margaret will say, we'll be at the store a lot of times, and she'll say, boy, them grapes, them things, they're too much. I said, nah, they're not too much. She'll say, ah, it's too much, that's too much. I said, nah, it's all right. You need to get them grapes. She's the great official grape tester. Someday they're going to take her to grape prison because she eats one grape to see if it's any good. She won't buy the grapes if she don't eat one of them, because if it's sour, she will not buy them, you know. So she's my official. She's like, I'm sort of like the king in that way because she's my taster. She won't like me saying that. She's my taster. She tastes my grapes to see if they're any good. And you know what? I would climb over the fence and go over there. They didn't do anything with those grapes, so they didn't care. But from the time I'd see the flower and I'd see that green grape pop out there, and it was a purple Concord grape is what it was, and then I'd see them green grapes, something in me would just make me have to try one. And I did it every year when those things come out. I guess I was kind of stupid or something. I don't know what it was. But you have never tasted anything as sour as an unripened green grape that's supposed to be red or purple. I mean, when you bite it, you end up going, spitting it out, you know. But I tried them numerous times. And you know what? But when the purple ones come in, I loved it because they didn't care if you eat them, because they just fall down and they had like a brick thing underneath where they were. They'd fall down there and the birds and stuff would eat them and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, that fruit of the vine, that's special. And God said that he was the branch. He was the vine, and we are the branches. And I just want you to know, Scripture says, by their fruit shall you know them. If somebody doesn't show you love, or they don't show the compassion, or they don't show part of the true fruits of the Spirit, then I tell you what, they've got a bunch of head knowledge, and that's all they've got. And I want you to know that God is going to have a fruitful people. He's trying to bring forth a people that will show mercy, compassion, and love. That's what the earth needs out there today. They don't need a bunch of people telling them how bad they are. They need somebody showing them love and showing them the mercy that God showed to them, you know. And that's where we all need to be, you know. But anyway, in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, this is how the Message Bible says this. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it in love, like Jesus Christ in everything. You know, he's in everything. You know, when he created the world, when Jesus created the world, and you say, well, Oscar, you sure God didn't do that? Well, God did do it. But he did it in the form of his word. And we know that Jesus was called the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was that word. All things were made by him, for him, and without him was not anything made that is made. He spoke the world into existence. But he also chose to come in the form of a man. Because if we couldn't see God in the form of a man, we could never believe that we could actually be a son of God. You wouldn't be able to believe it. I told you a week or two ago, I said, you know, I said, in Hebrews it says that the angels, now get this, that we know that they showed up when he was born, you know, and you know, they proclaim some things. But it says in Hebrews that the angels had to be told to worship him. They had never worshiped a man. But I tell you what, he was God in flesh. And when you were born again, you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And he's God in you now, in man. But you're a new creation, man. When he said in Genesis, he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion. He has never deviated away from that. He's in the process of making us in his own image and his own likeness. And making us in the own image and own likeness is not this thing here. Because, you know, I know that when Jesus came, you know, a lot of those pictures that they portray of Jesus, you know, I think it's Rembrandt's brother or something like that, or his cousin or something, that those pictures that he painted, that pretty picture of Jesus looks so pretty and everything. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, when people saw him, there was nothing in him to be desired. I don't think he was a very good-looking man. I think he was probably tended to be a little bit on the ugly side. Because you know what? He didn't want them worshiping his flesh. They that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And you know, if you've ever looked at the, which I don't know if that's true or not, but if you've ever looked at I'm trying to think up with a word for it. It's that covering of Taran, you know, where they covered him. They say they covered him. And Shroud of Taran, I couldn't think of the word, thank you. Shroud of Taran, if you've ever looked at this, at that picture there, and when they enhance it, when you look at his face, he wasn't a real good-looking dude. I mean, I'll put it to you like that. He wasn't a real good-looking dude. But, oh, he was so beautiful inside. The very loveliness of God was there. The mercy of God, the love of God, all of that was there. He had the Spirit without measure. Now we have it in measure right now. You know, we don't have the fullness of it right now. We haven't come to the fullness of it. And maybe he's trying to wake us up to get us to that point where we move into the fullness of his nature. Because I've quoted this to you many times. I love this scripture because I think it's one of the most essential scriptures in the Bible. Romans, the 8th chapter. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Where? Not to us, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not sons. You know, it says in that same chapter, it says, he was the firstborn among many brethren. That he would be the captain of their salvation. And when I'm talking about brethren, I'm not talking about just men. I'm talking about mankind. And I'm going to tell you what, he was the firstborn. Creation, it says, are groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the taking the lid off. There's going to come a day when God takes the lid off of his body, the church. And when he does that, the glory of God is going to be seen in the earth. And people are going to be drawn to that, and they're going to be set free. You know, the Jews one time, he stood and wept over Jerusalem, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen does gather her brood, and you would not? And he went ahead and said, henceforth your house is left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know what? I guess I think we ought to come to understand that's you. who's going to come in the name of the Lord. That's the Christian folks that's going to come in the name of the Lord. Because the scripture says the heavens must retain him until the restitution of all things. Well, what's he going to use to bring that restitution about? Like it says back in Psalm 82, he says, O Elohim, how long will you let the earth be out of course? And when he's talking about that, I believe he's talking about man. He's saying, how long are you going to let the earth be out of course? When are you going to rise up and realize who and what you are in Christ and begin to set creation free? Praise God. Praise God. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell in his love like Christ in everything, to take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other, with his very breath, his blood flowing through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. John 13, 34 and 35 says this. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In the Old Testament, there was 10 commandments. We've all read the 10 commandments at one time or another, haven't we? There's actually 11. Okay, not in the Old Testament, though. There's an 11th commandment. John 13, 34, and 35 says this, and this is Jesus talking. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, in the days of the American Revolutionary War, I'm going to read you this old story here. There lived in Pennsylvania, a plain Baptist minister. His name was Pete Miller, and this is a true story, okay, who enjoyed the friendship of General Washington. There also in that town dwelt one Michael Whitman, an evil-minded man who did all his power to abuse and oppose that pastor. But Michael Whitman was involved in treason and was arrested and sentenced to death. Okay? The old preacher started out on foot and walked the whole 70 miles to Philadelphia that he might plead for the man's life. He was admitted into Washington's presence and begged for his life, the life of the traitor. No, Peter, said Washington, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, exclaimed the preacher, he is the bitterest enemy I have. What? Cried Washington. You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant his pardon. Think about that. An enemy. And he did. And Miller took Michael Whitman from this very shadow of death back to his own house. But he went no longer as an enemy, but as a friend. And sometimes the most evil, meanest, skunkiest people out there in the world, you show them the right love of God, and guess what? Instead of them trying to give you a hard time and everything else, they'll love you. And they'll become your friend because you're a friend of God. You know, some children were asked to give a definition of what they thought love was. And I shared this the other day, part of this. I told you what all the different kids said, but I'm just going to tell you about one of them here today. It said some of the little kids were asked to give a definition of what they thought love was. And the first one, Nikki 6, if you want to love better, you should start with the friend who you hate. That's a little kid saying that. Start with the friend you hate. Out of the mouth of babes, God has perfect praise. And I tell you what, and except you become as a little child, you can't even see the kingdom of God, and you can't enter it except you become as a little child. Praise God. Romans 13:8 says this, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You know, Scripture says he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and buddy, there's a lot of them, because the Jews magnified them Ten Commandments into a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and all this kind of stuff, and I think it was something like 1,000 of them or some ridiculous number. I don't know. I don't remember right offhand what it was. But they just many, many more regulations and things. And you know what? They couldn't keep them, and you can't keep them. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. You know, but you can keep the 11th commandment to show love to other people like he loved you. To forgive other people like he forgave you, to not lay any sins to their charge like he didn't lay any to your charge. Galatians 5:13 and 14 says this, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law, how much is all the law? All of it, all of the law, in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We used to call that what? The golden rule? But really, that was his 10th commandment, 11th commandment. And in John 13:34-35, that 11th commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I want you to know, thank God you're a tree of the Lord. And even in your own life, if sometimes somebody plucks a little fruit off of you and it ain't quite ripe yet, you can go back and say, give me time, fellas. It's coming. It's coming. God's changing me little by... We used to sing that song. Little by little, he's changing me. Line upon line, he's changing me. precept by precept, until I'm free, Jesus my Lord is changing me. And he's the only one that can change you. And I tell you what, if you mistreat somebody as a Christian, I'm going to guarantee you a little bit down the road, the Holy Spirit will start dealing with you, and you'll get under conviction and not condemnation. He doesn't condemn you, but he'll put you under conviction to where all of a sudden, I don't know how many times I've had the Lord deal with me when I've said something negative to somebody, and then the Lord would come back and I would feel like he would speak to me and say, I didn't treat you that way. I didn't do that to you. And you know, and you think, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. You know, and you know what? Think of David. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he sent her husband back out into the battle, because he brought her husband home, because guess what? He was going to cover it up, because he had gotten her pregnant. She was with child. And he was going to bring the husband back out of the battle. He had him sent out of the heat of the battle and told him, go into your wife and, take pleasure. And, you know, he said, you know what the husband said? I'll not do that. As long as my men are out there and they're not getting the comforts of home, I won't take them either. What a righteous guy. What a righteous guy. You know. So what did David do? He told them to send him back to the battle, put him right out in the front, and withdraw from him. So David might as well just took the knife or sword and stabbed him in the heart while he had him there at the palace. And you know what? Later on, old Samuel the prophet showed up. Nathan the prophet. Yeah, thanks. I'm confused today a little bit. I'm kind of tired. Nathan the prophet showed up. And what did Nathan say? He said, David, he said, this was a certain man. He had all these sheep, a bunch of sheep. And he said, and there was this other man. He only had one sheep. And he said, and that man took his sheep, you know. And David had been a shepherd boy. He'd been out with the sheep. He understood that as long as you had one sheep, you could maybe let it mate with another sheep or something and begin to build up a flock. That was your wealth in that day. That was your livelihood. That was your food. That was everything to you. And David, when he heard that story, he said, well, surely that man will die. Because he knew that that person had taken away that man's whole livelihood. And what does Nathan say? And guess what? They were right there in court when this happened. We weren't talking to him in private. They were right there in court. And Nathan looked at David and said, David, that man is you. Whoa. And you know the king could have had him killed for doing something like that. But you know what? David knew the Lord. And he knew God was chastening him through Nathan the prophet. And he said in one of the Psalms, he said, make me to rejoice, David said this, at the bones that thou hast broken. Talking about God. Did God literally come down and break his bones? No. But he broke him spiritually. And and you know what David prayed in that Psalm? He said, against you, talking about the Lord, and you alone, have I done this thing? He realized that it gets a little stronger when you realize when you do something like that, you're not just doing it against that person, you're doing it against God. And I'm going to tell you what, you think, oh my God, what a terrible thing. But you know what David was called? A man after God's own heart. Why? Because when God dealt with him, he repented and asked forgiveness, and he didn't make 100 excuses. If you remember when Saul was sent out to go fight against the enemies of God and God told him to go out and utterly destroy everything of these enemies, their cattle, everything they had, he said destroy everything. And when Samuel came back, he brought back a bunch of sheep and cows and other stuff, and Samuel come out and he says, what have you done? What have you done? He said, what do you mean, what have I done? He says, I hear the lowing of cattle and the baaing of sheep. He said, well, the people. You know, we always find an excuse. It was somebody else's fault. No, it wasn't the people. It was him. The people made me do this. They said, well, let's take them home for a sacrifice to the Lord. And what did he say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, he said. So even with that, that was the difference between Saul and between David. David owned up to his, you know. And if you remember, and then I'm going to close with this. If you'll remember when Bathsheba was getting ready to have the baby, or having the baby got sick. And David put on sackcloth and ashes. Here's the king. Imagine seeing the king of England over there, putting on, taking off all them royal robes and putting on potato sacks and dumping ashes over his head, you know, that would be a pretty humiliating thing for some big king to do that. And yet David did that. And he mourned before the Lord. And this was while the baby was still alive. And when the baby died, they came in before David, and they were kind of reluctant to tell him that the baby had died, because they thought, oh my God, he's mourning already, and if we tell him that baby's died, he's going to be devastated. That's, you know. And you know what happened? David got up as soon as he was told that the baby had died, cleaned himself up, anointed himself with oil, and then the people said to him, well, David, when the baby was still alive, you were in sackcloth and ashes and you were mourning. They said to him, and when the baby died, you got up and cleaned yourself up and all this and that. And he said, as long as the baby was alive, there was always the chance that God would be merciful. And God allowed that baby, that was the baby that he had committed adultery with her, with, you know, originally with Bathsheba. So, you know, David knew God, and he knew the things of God. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't make excuses. When he failed, he failed. And you know, there's other stories I could tell you about him, but I'm not going to get into that. And I just want you to know that true vision is seeing other people as being trees of God too. Now, in Ezekiel back there, when we looked at it, the vision back there, you got to see God in other people. But first of all, you got to see him in you. There's a mystery that's been hidden from past ages and past generations. This is in Colossians. But now is made, and some translations say, as clear as daylight. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was hidden from past generations. They didn't know that. We know it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That anointing, that power, that, as the scripture says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies. And I want you to know that spirit dwells in you. Well, praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. God bless you. I don't think I'm going to speak any more on vision for a while. This was number 3, but this kind of went personal rather than, you know, this was kind of what you should do to other people. You know, praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor. You alone are worthy of it. I thank you, Father, that you're beginning to open our eyes that we might have true vision and see the things of you. And Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Father, that even though sometimes it looks like there's not many folks that are really seeing the things of God, the deeper things of God, but Father, I know that your word never returns void. And even as this word goes forth on the internet, I ask you to just let the anointing rest upon it. And as people hear it, let them come to the realization that they are a tree of the Lord. They are the vine, the branches. And he even says in one place, I'll bring forth my servant, the branch, and he'll build again the temple. And guess what? We can help build the temple because we're lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, Scripture tells us. But Father, just bless them in Jesus' name. Let them go forth and have a wonderful week. Send some visitations to them. Speak to them in the night times. Speak to them in the day times. Speak to them in all their situations and circumstances. And we'll be most careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.